Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, open up your Bibles quickly. Also, if you have a notebook, it will come in handy. I don't want to share certain things with you, only to get very excited in that moment, and then afterward you're like, what, where is that written? Because the moment we talk about the church, it needs to open. You get all kinds of reactions. Oh, people get very offended. How dare you? We're not calling for the irresponsible reopening of the church. It's interesting how people are very quick to point to extreme situations. We are calling for the safe reopening of the church. I mean, think about that this morning. Every single person who is in this facility, their temperature was taken. They had to fill in a health declaration form. Various other checks and things that take place. Sanitizing that takes place. When was the last time you even walked into a supermarket where they took your temperature? When was the last time you had to fill in a health declaration form going to any other place but the church? And this is why we're saying, we've been in submission for a year and nothing has changed. And now we're saying, we're calling for the church to reopen in South Africa and the nations all around the world. We've been compliant, and I want everyone to know that we honor government. We honor our president, but we are calling for the safe reopening of churches all over this nation. 50% at least of the entire floor space of those facilities. It makes no sense in the natural to have a facility that seats thousands upon thousands. Some facilities, 10,000 people, but we're limited to 100. And yet in other industries, various other businesses, casinos, bars, taverns, cinemas, restaurants are able to open. Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 8, that when I return, will I find faith in the earth? I'm always, as a pastor, as a man of God, I'm wanting to say, Jesus, please do not come right now, because you will find your church in a state of panic. What a sad statement. Because it seems like one half is hiding while the other half is fighting those who are calling for the safe, responsible reopening of the church. But Jesus said, when I return, not if I return, He will return. When I return, will I find faith upon the earth? So either you have it or you don't have it. And the proof will be in the pudding, as we say in South Africa. What have you done? Because this is the question that will be asked in eternity. Jesus will ask you, how did you appropriate the measure of faith that I've given you? That will be the question. How will you respond? Well, I told the church to be responsible and to use wisdom and not open. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. I've come to realize firsthand how these words are so true. Because after this, or before, I should rather say, COVID-19, we would read this particular portion of scripture. And for many, it never felt like exercising your faith was actually synonymous with a fight. But we have seen how everything we've ever taught, that this was now the time for us to act, to not only teach you, but to show you the way. That's the way it's supposed to be. We will never ever preach, teach, share certain things from Scripture, but we do the opposite. And this is why we're here to say that we're standing with every single one of you. As the pastor of this house, the lead pastor of this house, we stand with you as the sheep of this local church. But then also I want to encourage every pastor, every man and woman of God out there. You may be watching right now because your church facility is not yet open. We want to say that we take a stand with you as we reach forth our hand and as we say, you're not in this alone. And yes, we can get very super spiritual about all of this because we know that Jesus is right here. We know that the Holy Spirit is our advocate and our comforter. We know. And yet, as Chantal even shared this morning, the book of Hebrews talks about the fact that we should not neglect the fellowship of the saints, the coming together of the saints. So I want to read this to you this day from Matthew chapter 16, from verse 13. If you want to make some notes, you can write this down, is that Jesus promised to build his church. That promise still stands. Jesus is still the head of his church, and he is still building his church. Can you say amen? Verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter then answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. And then Jesus says these words, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now when you look at this from the Greek, so interesting. There's various translations of the Bible that says it in a different kind of way. But in the Passion Translation it says, and this truth of who I am will be the bedrock foundation upon which I will build my church. That is classic Christian doctrine right there. The church is not built upon a man. Jesus never ever gave that responsibility to Peter, who then becomes the first pope supposedly. The church is built upon the truth, the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. That is the foundation of the church, that truth. And this truth of who I am will be the bedrock foundation on which I will build my church. And then it says, my legislative assembly. Think about that. In the Greek word for church is, some pronounce it ecclesia, others ecclesia. And it means legislative assembly or selected ones. Interestingly enough, as many things in the Bible, even the armor that Paul so vividly illustrates to us in the book of Ephesians was not brand new kind of religious language, but it was borrowed from military language, particularly physically military attire of the Romans. The word, Greek word, ecclesia is not a religious term, but a political and governmental term that is used many times in classical Greek for a group of people, listen to this, who have been summoned and then gather. Did you get that? It is a political and governmental term. The Greek word for church, ecclesia, refers to a group of people, selected ones. They've been handpicked, selected ones. And remember, the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus was the one who conveyed us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That is what has happened. But these individuals then are summoned and then gather. They are the legislative assembly, the one who has been given, granted, you can say, all authority. What did Jesus say? Whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Did you get that? In Luke 10:19, in the Passion Translation, Jesus says, now you understand that I have imparted to you all my authority to trample over his kingdom. Whose kingdom? The devil's kingdom. Jesus gave us all authority over all the power of the enemy. You will trample upon every demon before you and overcome every power Satan possesses. Absolutely nothing will be able to harm you as you walk in his authority. Can you say amen? So when I approach the gates of hell, I am not nervous. I am not anxious. Especially now when Jesus said this, he still had to go to the cross. We can look at this statement now in hindsight, because we can now access or go to the gates of hell to plunder hell and populate heaven, knowing that Jesus reigns victorious. On that day that Jesus was crucified, the devil taunted him, possibly laughed at him. I mean, you can only imagine what must have taken place in the spirit. And then when he said, it is finished, he died. He gave up the spirit. And he died. Jesus, the Son of the living God, died. He was buried. Oh, you could see the devil rejoice. He must have been so excited. I've done it. He might have thought to himself. Maybe even thought, Jesus, you said, the gates of hell will not prevail. Oh, look now. I've done it. I've conquered you. Look where you are now, in the grave. Until 3 days later, Jesus was raised back to life. And the Bible says that the very same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is on the inside of me, is on the inside of you, is upon the inside of every single one who have called upon his name and said, Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and as my Savior. And this is why you can tenaciously approach the gates of hell, enter into the territory that belongs to the devil, and plunder so that you can populate heaven with souls. In Greek, it talks about the power of death will not be able to overpower it. This is how it's in essence transliterated from the Greek to the English then. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It can also be translated as all the forces of hell will never have the power to win victory over it. There is no power of darkness that can stop the advancing church that Jesus builds. No power of the devil can stop the advancing of the church that Jesus builds. Present tense. Not that Jesus built, builds. Verse 19, I will give you the keys of heaven's kingdom realm, to forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven, and to release on earth that which is released in heaven. Again, I've said this many times, and I want to just make this point again, is Jesus did not make this statement in Jerusalem. He did not make this particular statement on the steps of the temple, a holy site. He said this amidst the gates of hell. He said this, made this statement amidst the pagan temples of the day. He said that where on that spot It was known, it was notorious for its wickedness and unrighteousness. A place where baby sacrifices had taken place. A place where all kinds of sexual things had taken place. But Jesus makes the statement. He gives his church their marching orders amidst the gates of hell. Why? Because he's not intimidated. He's not intimidated. 1 John 3:8, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. But listen to this latter part of this verse. The reason the Son of God appeared, in other words, the reason Jesus came, his earthly mandate was this: to destroy the work of the devil. Can you say amen? That was his mandate, to destroy the work of the devil. So if we truly are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we need to be willing to go where no one else is willing to go. We need to walk into the territory of the devil and plunder his camp, and we will be able then to plunder hell and populate heaven because of this divine mandate that Jesus has given us. But we say, well, we are not allowed to in the way that we should. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, you all know this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three young men, young men. Isn't it interesting that revolutions all around the world have typically started as a result of young men? Even the history of South Africa, go and study it. It's young people. Young people. This is why I get excited about the next generation. Next generation, do not be intimidated by the world, by the sayings of this world. Young people, although they are the previous generation, many times they will try and discourage you. I'm here to say to you, next generation, let that fire that God has placed on the inside of you, let this be the morning that you fan into flame the gift of God that He has placed on the inside of you. I pray over every young man, every young woman, every person who means business with God, that He will cause a fresh fire to come upon you, to burn within you now in Jesus' name. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied. They said, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter, because he said, you will bow or you will die. It was the law of the land that required them. Whatever the king had decreed was law. And he said that when you hear the flutes and the instruments, everyone in my entire kingdom will bow and worship the image. That was a law. Now he says to them, reconsider or else. He then says, I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace unless you relent. Then verse 17, Daniel 3:17. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Can you hear they were still respectful? Your majesty. They were still honoring him as the king. But then listen to this. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, again, respect, but that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. When these young men came to Babylon, they changed their names. They changed their Hebrew names to Babylonian names. This is why today you would call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They changed their names, but they could not change their minds. And so I pray for a holy boldness to arise on the inside of every single believer, that you will run and not grow weary, that you will stand firm, that we will occupy until He comes, but we will also advance. We will run. We will not only possess the gates of our enemy, but we will run to the very gates of hell, and we will plunder hell and populate heaven. Which is why, before we go to the Lord's table, I want to say to you that there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, or maybe you have before, but you're not there where you're supposed to be, just pray this prayer aloud. Believe it with your heart. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I repent of all of my sin. I ask that you will forgive me. Right now I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. Come into my life. Touch me. Change me. Set me free. Let me never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen.